Sundays are my favorite day. There, I said it. We're continuing our series about the armor of God today. We're continuing to walk through the concept of what the armor of God is, why we need it, why we should wear it, all those different things. last week, we talked about more of the situation of the war, the situation of battle, why we need the armor. Today, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, and also specifically about what exactly putting the armor on does to us. And I think as we walk through the text today, and we're in a lot of text today, We're going to start in Ephesians 6, and then we're going to go into Romans 13, and 1 Corinthians, and 1 Thessalonians, and pop. Like, we got a lot of Bible today. But I think what you're going to see is that Paul uses this analogy a lot. He uses it a lot. He uses it in several places throughout his epistles, and he kind of uses terms interchangeably, okay? And the point that I'm going to try to make to you is that if we're taking Ephesians 6 in isolation and not with Romans 13, 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians also playing into it, we're going to miss a lot of what Paul is trying to instruct us in the whole body of truth and what God is trying to show us in the whole body of truth. Because these are very common analogies for Paul. Would you stand with me this morning as we read the Word of God together? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I want to bring us special attention in two verses here, verses 10 and 11, okay? This is really where we're honing today, and then I'm going to use those other passages that I referenced at the beginning to kind of flesh this out a little bit more. So verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, okay, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. We, humans, and especially humans in the day and age and place in which we live, are self-confident buffoons. Amen. Here, every single word of those passages indicates clearly that our strength, our real strength, is outside of ourselves. Okay? The armor is outside of you. Be strong in yourself? No, in the strength of the Lord. Your strength is in Him and in the strength of His might. But because we are self-confident buffoons, because we think we've got this, because we think we are strong, we coast through life. Now, this is a little bit of a review of what we talked about last week. You remember the coasting problem? We are outnumbered, outmanned, outmatched, outgunned, and surrounded, but still at large today, the church is what? The American church is asleep. We've been coasting. We've been not engaged for the last 70 years, and as a result, we are in the disastrous situation today. We are still in it. Even now, the Republicans, who conservative Christians for a long time considered to be the place where they could place their vote with confidence, have abandoned the issues of marriage and life from a biblical standpoint. They've lost it. We are losing. Thankfully, the Bible tells us that we don't lose forever. Amen? Amen. We are coasting, though, and we have been asleep, whether it's through zombie scrolling on our phones, whether it's awash in entertainment instead of refining ourselves and our family, whether it's because we have no personal disciplines and we don't instruct our children in those disciplines themselves, we have no self-control, we are on autopilot. And here's the thing about coasting, and this is where we're going to start pulling in all these other texts, okay? Here's the thing about coasting. Here's the thing about being asleep. Here's the thing about not being engaged and active and self-controlled and sober-minded. Here's the thing about all of that. If you do that, it invites sin. Okay? You being passive, you coasting, you being on autopilot, Paul uses the analogy asleep, invites sin into your life. Amen? If you are simply zombie scrolling, then the prince of the power of the algorithm hands you sinful content on your phone to tempt and tease you. We all know this is true. Whether it is vanity, sexual perversion, pick your poison. But that's what happens. If you are simply coasting through life, if you simply watch, read, review, engage with whatever it is that the world feeds to you, it is culture shaping you and leaning you in a particular direction. It is destroying you, okay? Now, I want to just say this because I've been hammering on this for a long time. I think technology is a phenomenal tool that we as God's people should wield, but wielding it implies mastery, okay? Wielding it implies you control it, it doesn't control you. You see the difference? Wielding it implies that you are the master over it, and you wield it for the kingdom of Christ. I know I've been hitting on the tech thing a lot. I'm not making the argument that we should become Amish. I think that's a bad idea. I think God's given us technology, so we should use it and wield it for the kingdom of Christ, but we need to use it and wield it. It should not wield and use us. Got it? Okay, great. But if we're coasting, if we're asleep, we are inviting sin into our lives. Paul uses the awake analogy to imply that sinning is something people do when they aren't controlling themselves, when they're sleeping. This is 1 Corinthians. Here, you know what? If you got notes and you like to take notes, write these passages down. I'm going to read them for you, but write them down. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 34. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. And Romans 13. You can just write all those down. Or you can just watch this recording again later and write them down then. Whatever. And this should not be a surprise to us. The idea that coasting, being passive, being asleep, invites sin into your life, right? That should not be a surprise to us. Any of us can attest to this probably with just a little bit of personal experience, amen? When I'm not active, when I'm not self-controlled, when I'm asleep, when I'm just coasting through life and not engaged and participating and managing myself well, I sin, right? All of us can agree with that term, but here it is explicitly in the text. Let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Wake up from your drunken stupor. He says it right there. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. He makes it very clear. Did you see that? He says your sinning is a result of the fact that you're asleep and out of control of yourself. You're sinning because you're not in control of yourself. You're filled with wine and not filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit give you? The gift of self-control. You see? He says, you're sinning, you're going on sinning because you're asleep and because you're out of self-control, because you're in a drunken stupor. For some have no knowledge of God, and I say this, Paul says, and I say this to your shame. In other words, what he's saying is, you should know better. You should know better. We should know better. Wake up. Ephesians chapter 5. He says it again. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Okay, now he's bringing in a new analogy here. Notice he's got self-control, he's got being awake, he's got putting on the armor, and he's got light now. You saw that? He's got light now. And who's the light? We know this too. Christ. Now, okay, so if you were a sentence diagramming person, what you would be doing is you'd be putting all these types of analogies in a little bubble at the top of your page, because this is I'm trying to draw a picture for you here, that when you see the armor of God, here's the comprehensive image that's going to help you understand really what they're talking about. So then, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So then let us, what? So then let us not sleep. You see how he keeps running this? You think this is a problem? Because Paul won't stop talking about it. He says passivity is a problem for you. Laziness is a problem for you. It's a problem for God's people. Coasting, autopilot, whatever you want to call it, is a problem for you. Do not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Another way of saying sober there, he's talking about being self-controlled. That's really a better way to understand that. Now, obviously, being drunk means what? That you're unable to control yourself. You're out of control of yourself. He's trying to paint a larger picture here for us. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Now, that's important. Bad stuff's happening in the darkness, okay? So circle, highlight, whatever you want to do with that. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, to the light, let us be sober, having put on what? The breastplate of faith and love. And there's that armor analogy. You see, if all you do is read the armor analogy in one place in the Bible, you're not getting all the rest of it put together, because this is a body of analogies that Paul is using to communicate a body of truth. Okay? Light, armor, Christ, putting him on, darkness, sober-mindedness, self-control, all of it's the same concept. Okay? Okay, so let's go. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We are asleep, in the dark, drunk, not sober-minded, no self-control. And God, through Paul, is telling us, wake up. That's what he's saying. He's saying, wake up. Stop being lazy. Stop being passive. Stop coasting through life. Stop being this person who is not properly engaged with their life and with their biblical disciplines. He's saying, stop it. Wake up, be in the light, sober up, put your armor on, and get a hold of yourself. The opposite of all of that is what? Is us walking around drunk and naked in the dark. That's the opposite. And what Paul is telling us is that's basically what we're doing now. The way that people are living their life, if they're coasting through the Christian life, okay? If they're not engaged, if they're not planning, if they're not being intentional, if they're not being self-controlled, they are drunk, naked, and in the dark. Do you want to go to war with an army of soldiers that are drunk and naked and blind? No, you would not even make it to the battle lines, okay? You would all be dead the day before. If we are going to fight, this is what he's calling us to do. That is functionally, at large, what the American church is doing and has been doing for the last 100 years. We've been asleep. The amount of productivity and faithful fruitfulness that the Puritans got done at the very beginning of America, which is only about 250 years ago, by the way, is embarrassing for us today. They did not have the technological advantages that we have. They did not have the tools that we have. They did not have the amount of free time that we had. And the amount of work that they got done should shame all of us. They wrote books, they started schools, they started universities, they built hospitals, they established towns, they built farms, they built productive lives. Way more productive than ours. And we have 10,000 servants in our pocket. We are passive. We are asleep. But God, in His grace, will wake us up if we need Him to. But how does he do that? Let me ask you this way. What would we call a sobering event, right? What would we call something that would wake up the sleeping American church? What would it be? How does somebody sober us up? How does somebody wake us up? How does somebody make us sit up straight in the chair and get off of autopilot? What do they do? What does somebody do? They grab you and they shake you. And that's exactly what God does. God grabs his people and he shakes them awake when they need it. And he does that through trial. He does that through trial. That's what Goliath was for the people of Israel. Goliath, Israel was asleep. They weren't paying attention. They weren't doing their jobs. They weren't working as they ought to work. Israel was asleep, and God sent them Goliath and said, here you go. Time to wake up, kids. God sent them an army. In fact, you can see their passivity and their refusal to fight in the fact that they were in the battle lines against the Philistines for how many days before David showed up and said, I'll take care of this. 40 days. That's passive. Do you get it? That's not active. That's coasting. It took, God shamed them with a little boy who came up with a rock and a sling to fight for them. God shook Israel until Israel woke up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, this is Paul talking, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How does Paul know he's weak? Because God shook him, right? Because God shook him. God put him in a trial. How do we know we're weak? How do we know we're the weakest? How do we know when we can't do it? When God sends us a trial and he reminds us, see, you can't do it. See, you need me. When do Christians run to Jesus fast and grab onto his cloak that he would heal them and protect them and provide for them? When do Christians do that? When things are hard. In times of trial. How does Paul know he's weak? Paul's in a trial, literally. All of his epistles are written essentially while he's on the way to go be executed in Rome. God is gracious. He sends us trials and hard times when we're walking around drunk and naked and in the dark. Amen. And you know what's great? Is he doesn't kill us, but he sends us something just hard enough so that it smarts, right? It smarts. It stings. He gets your attention. He wakes you up from this drunken sleeping stupor. It won't quite kill us, but it'll smart. That's good parenting. Amen? That's good parenting. Good parenting, that's good discipline. That's a God spanking for his children. He's saying to his children, hey, you need to listen. You need to wake up. You need to pay attention. The stove is 700 degrees right now, and you keep acting like you want to touch it. Stop trying to touch it. That's what the Lord does for us. Hey, you're asleep, and you are stumbling, drunk, naked, and blind towards the edge of a cliff. Wake up. And it smarts a little bit when he does that. That's good parenting. This is what persecution of the church has been historically, at least in part, is a stirring of the church to action, a waking up. And sometimes it's the consequences of our sin, right? Sometimes our trials are the consequences of our sin. Amen. From the hands of a good God for a good purpose, for your good and for his glory. And sometimes it really might just be a lagniappe trial. You know what I'm talking about? A lagniappe trial? A little extra, a little seasoning on the top. Because God loves you and he wants you to go to the gym, right? He's going to send you to the gym whether you're going to go or not. How many of us are praying every night and being like, God, send me a trial? I want to get strong. Nobody is. What are we praying instead at night? God, please make life easier. And God's like, nope, you don't need that. You need to get strong. And so he gives you hard times. He gives you trials. He gives you hardship. He gives you difficulty. Because he knows how we work. And he knows that if we don't have a little motivator in our current lack of discipline, we won't go to him. And so he's going to send us. God sends you a workout, in other words, because he wants you to get stronger. That's what the trials do. They refine you. They strengthen you. It burns away the imperfections within you. If there's no trial, there's no sanctification. There's no growth. If there's no difficulty for you to walk through under the hand of a good God, then you don't mature. You're not refined. Iron sharpens iron. Do you understand that phrase? Christians butting their heads against each other and rubbing off the rough edges. That hurts, right? That hurts. Being put in a furnace and having your imperfections burned away hurts. It hurts. But often I think in our current day, God is trying to wake us up even more right now. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. It says this. No, pay attention. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So what he's saying is, hey guys, God's sending you some hard things. Good, they're going to help you. And those hard things are going to keep coming. And God has also sent you some equipment to help you deal with the hard things that are continuing to come. And that equipment is the armor, and it's going to help you to stand in the day of evil so that you may fight and not just survive, but succeed. Okay? To fight sin in your life, to resist temptation, requires the armor of Christ. Now, I'm going to say that again because I think that we think something else, okay? I think that at large, the American church believes that Jesus is just the guy that I go to whenever I screw it up, right? Jesus is the guy that I go to, I confess my sins to him. When I screw things up, he forgives me because he died for my sin. I go to Jesus when I'm in trouble. What I'm trying to communicate to you right now is that Jesus is the armor for you to fight sin forward in your life. Do you understand? He's not just the one that you go to as the intercessor on your behalf before God when you sin against the law of God, although that is true. He is the one that we put on in order that we may not sin. Okay? He's not just our confessor. He's not just the intercessor. He's not just the one that we confess our sins to. He's not just the one that forgives us. He's the one that grows us and strengthens us and helps us to fight sin in our life. Here, let's just flesh that concept out a little bit more. In John chapter 5 and John chapter 8, you can write that down if you want to reference it later, but in John chapter 5 and John chapter 8, Jesus said some very interesting words to two people that he declared he forgave of their sin. Do you know what he said in John chapter 5 and John chapter 8? He forgave them of their sins, and then he said, now go and what? Sin no more. That's interesting. What does confessing your sin do? 1 John 1:9, it says, if you confess your sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's an active, ongoing word. That's an active, ongoing action. If you confess your sins, you are cleansed. In other words, if you confess your sins to Jesus, he cleanses you and refines you and sanctifies you more and more over time. It grows you, in other words. He's not just the one that forgives us of our sin. He's the one that we put on to protect us from our sin. Verse 12, verse 14, and verse 13, the armor of light, which is Christ, where we are seen, if we are wearing it, verse 14 says, we are aided in making no provision for the flesh. That's Romans. That's what we just did in Romans 13, 11 through 14. Listen, the armor of light, that's verse 12, which is Christ, that's clear in verse 14, if we put it on, this is back to verse 14, we are aided in making no provision for the flesh. If you put on Christ, you will fight temptation in your life. That's why he's trying to shake us. Do you get it? Because we've only been going to Jesus as a confessor. We haven't been putting him on. And often we only go to Jesus as a confessor when things are real bad. Amen? Are we allowed to say real things in here or not? Often we only go to Jesus to confess our sins when things are bad in our lives. We're treating him as only one piece of who he is. No wonder we're losing the fight. No wonder we are outmanned, outgunned, outmatched, surrounded, and laying down like crazy. No wonder. Because we're not treating Jesus the way that we ought to treat him. He is much more than just the person who forgives us of our sins. He is much more than the person who just says, "It's okay, buddy, you'll do better next time." He is the one whom we put on so that we can stand in the evil day. In other words, he grows and matures us to the point where we can actually fight. Okay? All right. Now, I recognize that I'm saying some stuff that's like tickling brains a little bit here, and that's good. Now, just, I want you to sit up and listen, because we're about to go. To fight sin, to resist temptation, requires us to put on Christ. If you want to stop sinning, put on Christ. Now, that's an abstract kind of phrase, isn't it? Put on Christ. Okay, Pastor Stewart, what are you talking about? Put on Christ. How do we put on Christ? I mean, that seems like an odd thing to say. John chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 4. Okay? You know these passages. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When we say we put on Christ, what are we really doing? We're putting on his word. Do you get it? This is why, okay, whenever I have counseling sessions with somebody, okay, one of the first things, and they're saying, "Man, my spiritual life is just in the dump. I'm having problems with temptations. I'm having problems with sin in my life. You know, I got things going on. I got to figure this out." The first question that I ask is, "How's your Bible reading going?" And inevitably, the response is, "Not great." Do you get it? That we're not putting on Christ in that way. We're not putting on the armor. We're not equipping ourselves to conquer sin. We put on Christ by putting on his word, by picking up your sword, by keeping it sharp and honed. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You see, all the analogies line up here. Do you get it? Put on Christ. You put on the light. You walk in the light, not in darkness. Because what happens? What happens? What happens? What happens? We sin, and what do? When we first sin, we want to ignore it, right? When we first sin, we're like, "I'm going to leave that over here." You know what that's equivalent of? You have a little pet dragon, and you just put him in your pocket. And you say, "This is going to be fine. I'm going to leave it right here. This is not going to hurt me. This is not going to hurt anybody else. I'm going to keep it. It's going to be okay." And what does that pet dragon do? It grows. And you feed it a little bit every now and then, right? "This is fine. Yeah, no, that's okay. It's okay. This is my pet. It's fine. It's fine. It's fine. It's fine. No problem. No problem. No problem. No problem. No problem." And then what do you do as a result of that sin? You draw away from God, right? Because when you get close to God, when you get close to his word, when you're reading his word, the light examines you, okay, and sees the darkness that you are allowing to grow in your shirt pocket, and you don't want to lose it. You don't like that. You don't want to talk about it. You're ashamed of it. "I'm just going to leave that part of my life alone." And eventually it grows and it grows and it drives you farther and farther and farther and farther away. You see? Put on Christ is an active, sit-up, self-controlled, sober-minded action. I am going to pursue Jesus. I am going to confess my sins. I am going to deal with it when it is a little tiny speck, and I'm going to deal with it quickly. I will pluck it out. I will deal with the splinter. I will take the log out of my eye. I will face it. That's putting on the armor. Because the opposite of light is what? Dark. Darkness. And it's not a coincidence that the cover of darkness is always an evil time. When does Bourbon Street wake up in New Orleans? at night. One time my brother lived in New Orleans for a little while and we were driving around in the French Quarter and he was like, "Do you know where we are?" And I said, "No." And he said, "We're on Bourbon Street. Dead, empty, not nobody to be in sight anywhere. We're just driving down the middle of Bourbon Street in the middle of the day." You can't do that at night in New Orleans because that's when the evil comes out. Do you get it? That's when it wakes up. This is when people are murdered, most of them, at night. This is when crimes happen. This is when the drunks hit the roof. This is when sexual sin is firing on all cylinders. They are called one-night stands for a reason. Darkness is where we hide our sin, because partly shame, because we are a people who are generally ashamed of our sin because God made us and He imprinted His law on our hearts. He put His, and so when we sin, we still, by God's grace, have shame in it because He gave us a general understanding of right and wrong. Now, let me deal with this directly real quick because I know what the argument of the world is against this. The world will say, "Oh no, that's just social conditioning," right? That's just social shaming. You've been conditioned to believe in right and wrong. But really, you know, your moral compass can be anything that you want it to be in the world. You can train your moral compass to be anything that you want it to be in the world. This is why folks who come out as homosexual or gay or drag queens or whatever, people who come out like that, they do so publicly because they're trying to train their consciences in a particular direction. They're trying to push the shame down. Do you get it? I watched a video this past week of a United Methodist pastor who came out as a drag queen on Sunday morning before his congregation. It was the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. It was a man standing up in front of others in the priestly garb wearing clown makeup, and I kid you not. I'm not even trying to be rude. I'm just describing the situation. That's what it was. He was coming out and trying to suppress the shame. This is important for us to understand because the reason that folks feel the need to make it a public event is because it's shameful. Did you hear what I just said? Listen, listen, listen. We got babies. They're going to be fine. We love children. Y'all listen. The reason that they feel the need to make it a public event is because it is shameful. Their attempts to remove the social stigma from their sin won't work. They will still feel the guilt, and this is something that God has ingrained into their hearts. But what they will do is sear their consciences, and that's different. Okay? God's given you a conscience, and you can train your conscience. You know what that means, to train your conscience? You can train your conscience to operate in a particular direction. God's given you a conscience, and it's impressionable. This is why we say things like, well, they shouldn't sin against their conscience. We shouldn't be trying to force people to sin against their consciences because God's given them a conscience as a degree of restraint. It can be trained in a particular direction, and we ought to train ours in the Word of God. But what I'm telling you is there's something deeper than a conscience. God tells us that He has written His law on people, okay? God's told us that He has impressed us with who He is, and there's something deeper than a conscience. Rosaria Butterfield, I read one of her books recently, and so you're probably going to have like 6 or 7 more references about her in the future, okay? Go read 5 Lies if you haven't done it yet. I'm not being paid for this. Okay, so, but in the height of her career as a lesbian activist, she was writing policy, she was writing communication standards for the LGBT movement. I'm not making any of this up. You can read it all in her book. She still had a burning question in the back of her brain. It's fascinating to me that she is a lesbian activist, that she is a queer studies, basically, professor, okay? She's writing policy, she's writing communication standards, she's doing all of that for the LGBT movement. They're much more organized than us, by the way. She's doing all of that for them, and in the back of her mind, she has this burning question of, what if I'm wrong? Where do you think she got that from? God put that there. God put that there. And in her conversations, her continuing conversations, now that she's become a Christian and she's witnessing to those that are still in the LGBT movement, now in her continuing conversations, you know the things that she says that that seems to be a recurring theme. You see? Because we know you have to push down the light with darkness. And that's what we do. with our sin. When we sin, we don't confess it, we don't bring it into the light, we hide it, and we push it down. And it grows. And the darkness gets larger and larger and larger and larger until it takes us. We have to stop. We have to sit up, engage, and be active for the kingdom of Christ. This is exactly the same thing as when a man announces that he's leaving his wife and family behind. A man doesn't just get up in the morning and say, "I'm leaving my wife and family." He nurses sin for a long time before that point. He's pressed it down. You understand? It's been dark for a lot of days. You don't just wake up in the morning and be like, "I'm going to become a heroin addict. That sounds like a lot of fun." No, you have been in sin in your life for a long time. It's led you on a trajectory. You don't wake up in the morning and decide, "I'm a child predator." You nurse sin over years for a long time, and the darkness grows and grows and grows. And eventually we come out in certain ways to try and remove the social stigma from our sin. "I just don't love her anymore. I'm moving on. I love this girl now." We try to standardize it. No, 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 no. This is why, partly, it's called the armor of light. Okay? Do you see? Because when you put it on, you're not just protecting yourself from things out there, you're also revealing you more. Do you get it? Because that's what light does. It reveals us. See, when you get closer to Christ, Christ examines you. Amen? As you get closer to the Word, what does the Word do? It examines you. It searches you and sees who you are. As you draw near to Jesus and He draws near to you, your problems boil to the surface a little bit. Amen. Amen. It reveals us. When we put it on, we are reminded of our weaknesses. But you have to put it on. Because in your weakness, He is strong. Do you get it? You have to put it on. You have to walk in the light. And I just got to be completely honest. Like, putting on the armor of light can smart a little bit, right? It can hurt a little bit, because as you read the Word and the Word examines you and it sees things in you about your life and the Holy Spirit convicts you a little bit, you say, "Ouch, that one smarts. Jesus, I confess. Ooh, vanity. Oh gosh, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. Oh, pride, I hate that one. Can I skip that verse?" See what I'm saying? As you read it, as you put on the armor of Christ, as you study His Word, and as it examines you, it changes you, and you see the holes. Why do romantic restaurants have such dim lighting? You ever been to one of those before? I'll tell you why. You know why. You know why. Yeah, one time, Rachel and I went to a restaurant, the lights were so dim, I was genuinely like, "I can't see. Is there food here? Like, this is crazy." You know why. It's the same reason that all the movies from the 1940s have great big softening filters on the beauty shots of the leading ladies. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? You ever watch one of those 40s movies and the leading lady comes out and you're like, "Why is her face so fuzzy?" Well, it's because they're softening it. They're removing your ability to see the imperfections. It's the same reason that clothing models are edited on a computer before their pictures are put anywhere. Because they're removing their imperfections. One time I had a client that we did photography for, and I promise you, he sent me more emails about removing the age spots from his head than anyone has ever asked me to do before. Removing the imperfections. It's the same reason that Instagram has filters for us, for our selfies. To remove the imperfections. We have a mirror in our bathroom. All of you immediately just said, "Yes, we all do." Okay, just listen. We have a terrible mirror in our bathroom. It's one of those mirrors that you plug in, okay? And it has a light and magnification. It's the most evil mirror ever created, okay? And every time I look in that mirror, I look bald. It's an evil mirror. It reveals my imperfections. Do you get it? So here's the question, really. What does the light reveal about you? What does the light, why are you not being sober-minded, disciplined, and self-controlled enough to go to the light? Would it reveal your sexual sin? Would it reveal your lust, your pornography habit? Would it reveal your greed? Would it reveal your love of money? Would it reveal your debt? Would it reveal your desire to be the most important person in the room? Would it reveal your pride? Would it reveal your failure to love your wife and children well? Would it reveal your failure to discipline them according to the standards of the Lord? Would it reveal your laziness? Would it reveal your refusal to submit to the authorities that God has given you, your husband, your pastors, and your civic rulers? Listen, folks who are trapped in sin, they don't read their Bibles. Listen, they don't read their Bibles. Or if they do, they read them in a very, very superficial way that does not apply to them at all. Folks who are trapped in sin avoid God's commands. You know why? Because it reveals. The armor of light reveals who you are. It shows you. But why does that matter? Okay, so we got it, right? We have to put on the armor. The armor of light reveals who we are and repels the enemy. Okay, we got it. And when we put it on, it's probably going to sting a little bit. Yes, because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Absolutely. But the armor of light shows us who you are. We have to put it on. But why do we have to put it on? Because it's Christ and only Christ that drives away the darkness, including the darkness that's attached to you. You want to kill that sin in your life. I know you do. I know you do. Nobody looks at the sin in their life and genuinely wants to hold on it, onto it. You look at it and you hate it. And you want it to be dead and gone and you want it to be burned away from you. But you are afraid of the surgeon's scalpel because it hurts. I get it. I get it. Do it anyway. Choose life instead of death. Choose light instead of darkness. Choose truth instead of lies. I know that it smarts. Death smarts worse. The light reveals you and it drives you to Jesus because it reveals you, because it reveals how much you need Jesus. When you are revealed, when your imperfections are revealed, you are driven to Jesus. In my weakness, He is strong. That's the whole point of the text. That's the whole point of what He's trying to communicate to you. Put on the armor because it will reveal you and thus protect you because you are driven to the armor, the strength of Christ. Do you get it? It's all the same thing. You confessing your sin, you putting the armor on, it reveals you. You confess, it strengthens you because it's the strength of Jesus that covers you that also continues to reveal you again and again. It's all the same. If you will not put it on, you will not be revealed and you will not stand in the evil day. That's it. That's the point of the text. The enemy dupes us because we're lazy, unengaged, overconfident buffoons who trust in ourselves and not Jesus. We hold on to our own strength, which is incredible, incredible weakness. Paul says, I will boast more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, I am a screw up and I will say it out loud because that's the only way that I know his power works, because it's not me, it's him. And here's what's wild. You put the armor on, the word examines you, you confess and repent of your sins, you're able to stand in the evil day. Here's what's wild. As you see yourself, as you confess your sin to the one who forgives and cleanses, you grow. And the darkness can't hold you anymore. You want to get strong? Get strong in the strength of his might. You want to get strong? Get confident in his confidence, not in your own. You want to get strong? You want to fight well? You put the armor on, you confess your sins, and you rest in him. All the men I know that are incredibly confident men are confident in Jesus and not in themselves. All the men that I know that I have great respect for are strong because they know who Jesus is, not because they're strong in and of themselves. Because they've been through the fire enough times to be refined well. That's the difference. They're confident in Christ and not in them. That's where we're headed. I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, Paul's like, I don't care if it stings. Let's go. I don't care if the confession of my sin hurts a little bit. Let's go. I'll boast in it, in fact. Look at how weak. Everyone come see how weak I am. Who says that? No one says that. Well, that's what Paul says. I ain't nothing. But Jesus is everything. Stop hiding your sin. It's not going to work. And you are only delaying everything. Confess your sins and grow. Honestly, this reminds me of Eustace Scrubb in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader by C.S. Lewis. I think my kids are reading it right now. I saw it on my table recently. Eustace turns into a dragon because he's a jerk. Okay, there, I just summarized about three chapters for you, all right? Eustace is a jerk. Because Eustace is a jerk, he turns into a dragon, okay? As a result of him being a dragon, he's going to have to get left behind. Very sad. They're getting ready to leave him behind, and Aslan, who's the lion in the Narnia series, who represents Jesus, Aslan goes up to Eustace and he says, you can be a boy again. And Eustace is like, tell me what I have to do. Tell me what I have to do. And he says, you have to shed your skin. And Eustace says, okay. And so he claws at his skin and he sheds his skin and he looks down and he's still a dragon. It didn't work. And Aslan's like, you have to shed your skin. And Eustace is like, okay. And he tears himself with his claws and he's pulling the scales off and he sheds his skin again and he looks down and he's still a dragon. And Aslan looks at him and he says, I have to do it. You're not going deep enough. And Aslan takes his claw, his lion's claw, and plunges it into Eustace's chest and rips him wide open from top to bottom. Eustace thinks he's going to die. Eustace thinks he's going to kill me. And out of the hole walks the boy. That's it. Do you get it? If you're not going to Jesus with your sin, if you're trying to shed your own scales here, it ain't going to work. But when you go to Jesus with your sin, he'll fix it. It might hurt, but it's going to work. This is what it means to walk in the day, to put on the armor of light. You will see your imperfections. You will see the things about you that you don't want to see, or at least that you don't want to talk about. And in that, because you're putting on the armor of Christ, you will be driven more to Christ. You will be sent more to Him. You will love Christ. And as you love Him, you will, the Bible says what? If you love Him, you will keep His commandments, and you will grow in Christ so that you will be able to resist the enemy and stand in the evil day. And as you practice putting on Jesus each and every day, as you practice walking in the light and seeing your sin, as you confess, as you are cleansed, as you are refined, as you know where your righteousness lies, as you depend on Jesus, as you get into the habit of putting on the armor and confessing your sin so quickly, so readily, that now those sins don't have a chance to grow anymore. Now they've been snuffed. Now you're just pulling little baby weeds in the garden. Amen? You're not resetting the whole thing anymore. You're not taking the hatchet and the axe and the hoe and all this stuff and pulling it out from top to bottom. You're not doing that anymore. You're just pulling little weeds. And as you depend more and more on Christ, your imperfections are washed away and you become more beautiful. You become more holy. You become more righteous. You become more sanctified. Sin is diminished. That's what sanctification is. You want to live in the world in which you are influenced less and less and less and less by sin? It starts there. Put on the armor of light that will reveal you, yes, and it will reveal your imperfections, yes, but it will change everything about your life for the better. So put it on. That's it. Put it on. Read His words. Let them examine you. Repent and confess of your sins, and let no sin stand in your life. Not one. If the Word of God reveals it, you deal with it. You do not entertain skipping chapters. You do not entertain overlooking sins. You vigorously, righteously, and in every strength that Jesus has given you, go after it, and you destroy it. Put it on. Make the decision. Make the choice. Put it on. But I have good news for you. If you don't, your Father in heaven is gracious and He will make you. Amen? He will. If you refuse to put it on, you have a Father in heaven that loves you enough to send you a trial and He will make you. Amen. That's good. He will not let you go. He will not. Maybe He's shaking you right now. It's because He loves you. It's because you're His and He will not let you go. So stop fighting it. Put on the armor of light. Put on Christ. No more passive. No more. No more passive, no more coasting, no more asleep at the wheel, no more drunk, naked, and blind, and in the dark. No more of that. We actively put on the armor of light, the armor of Christ. We put on Jesus. That's who we are. We go to Him. We go to His Word. We are examined by it. We confess and repent, and we say yes to Him and His commands. That's who we are. And as we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And as we see our weakness, we boast. Because in our weakness, He is strong. That's the armor. Not you. Not you. You're bad at this. Okay? Love y'all. You're bad at it. You're not the armor. Jesus is. His strength, not your strength. Your strength, not strength. Okay? His strength. You're not going to beat Satan. But he already has. You see? Your strength is bad. His strength is unbreakable. You want to be truly confident? That's where it lies. You want to be truly self-controlled? That's where it lies. A self-confident man is at his root insecure and unable to stand. Did you hear what I said? A self-confident man, somebody who's trying to be confident in themselves, is at their root insecure and unable to stand. A Christ-confident man is solid and can boast in his weakness. See? Because I know who Jesus is. Put on Christ, that in the evil day you may stand. Because without it you will not be able to. And once you're standing, Once you're holding your ground, then we can talk about advancing. And that's next week. Let's pray.